Short portion of scripture that we read together in Mark chapter 9 records one of the most extraordinary events in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That event has come to be known as the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus, when for a short moment of time, the Lord Jesus Christ was changed while he was on this earth into his state of glory. The scriptures describe it there as being changed in his raiment, being changed and becoming white, shining exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth could white them. There is much that is mysterious, and many questions arise out of this little event, this short event in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we do know is this, that the Lord Jesus separated Peter, James, and John from the other disciples. And he took them apart into a high mountain in the northern region and area of Israel. As he approached the summit of that mount, he was changed from his earthly state of humiliation. When the disciples walked with him, as they sealed with him, as they talked to him, as they listened to him from day to day, they saw the Lord Jesus in his humanity. The hymn writer summed it up like this: veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. They saw Christ in his humanity. And yet, when they approached the summit of that mount, the Lord Jesus was changed into his glory. The glory that he shared with his Father before the world began. What a sight that must have been, from his lowly state of humiliation into his state of glory. What a sight. At that moment, Elijah and Moses appeared from heaven and talked with him. Peter was so overcome, I believe, with excitement and with emotion. My, if we could be there, place yourself with the disciples on the mount. And oh, the joy and the excitement and the wonder that would fill our heart to see the Lord Jesus in a state of glory, and two men who had lived centuries before appearing with him and conversing with him at ease and openly there talking with him. The emotion and excitement. Peter made a statement: Lord, let us build three tabernacles, three places of worship. One for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And at that moment, the Lord, the Father in heaven, sent down a cloud, and it overshadowed them. And from that cloud there came a voice that contained a rebuke to Peter: this is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the cloud evaporated, disappeared, as Peter lifted up his eyes, the testimony of verse 8 is this: but when they had looked round about, they saw no man save Jesus only. It's as if the Lord is just showing practically what he had already said. This is my Son, hear him. He must have preeminence over the law and over the prophets, and you must hear him and him alone. And as that cloud disappeared, Moses and Elijah taken back up to heaven. And in that moment, the testimony is they saw no man save Jesus only. Doesn't that little phrase, Jesus only, it just summarizes and encapsulates Not only this scene, not only the lesson that God the Father was teaching at that moment to Peter, James, and John, but it summarizes the entire Christian message. We preach Christ and Him crucified. Jesus only is the message. And as I thought about that little phrase, just two words, Jesus only, how it presents from this passage a number of lessons for us in the gospel. Let me draw your attention to them. Jesus only provides salvation from sin. Where do we learn that in the passage? Well, look at verse 5. And there's a little bit of information given to us. In fact, it's verse 4. There appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Now, Mark doesn't record that conversation. He just declares that Moses and Elijah were talking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful in itself? It's a little glimpse of heaven. And when we are glorified in heaven, we'll talk one-to-one with Jesus. We'll have that opportunity. What will we talk about? Well, if you turn over to Luke chapter 9, Luke tells us exactly what the topic of conversation was. Luke chapter 9 and the verse 30 and 31. And behold, there talked with him. This is the same incident. It's Luke's record of the very same event. It says in verse 30, and behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. I tell you, there were many things they could have discussed. And there are many legitimate topics that we can talk about, and we enjoy discussing the one with the other. We discuss the news. We discuss the weather. We discuss the politics of the age. We discuss our hobbies and our pastimes. And there's nothing wrong with that in its proper place. But what is the central discussion of the saints in heaven with the Lord Jesus? His decease, His death on Calvary. And I want you to note something there about His decease. It tells us they speak of His decease, which He should accomplish at Jerusalem. And this verse teaches us that His death, that He would not only accomplish dying, but that something would be accomplished in and through His death. And they're talking about what He would accomplish in and by and through His death. There are those in church history. Professor J.E. Davey was one of them. The professor in Assemblies College, Belfast, from, was it 1920-something to right through to the 50s and 60s? He was the moderator of the Irish Presbyterian Church for at least one term. J.E. Davey taught that Christ's death accomplished nothing. His writings testify that when Jesus uttered those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That he felt abandoned, and he felt that his life and his death, he was forsaken by God, broken in spirit, accomplishing nothing. I want to tell you tonight, nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus died. And Christ deceased. What did it accomplish? Let the scriptures speak for themselves. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. The apostle Paul said, Christ died for our sins. And the reason why he was forsaken by the Father was because when our sins were imputed to him and he became guilty for them, the Father turned his back upon the sin bearer, being of purer eyes than to behold evil. 1 Peter chapter 3 and the verse 18, Peter testifies of the cross and he says this, "For Christ also has suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Peter tells us that Jesus died, he deceased for our sins, that he might bring us to God. That was the purpose of his death. Romans chapter 5 and 8 tells us that while we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He tells us again in that very same chapter, Romans 5 and verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And the testimony of the Scriptures is that Christ's death was a blood sacrifice to suffer the penalty for and atone for the sins of man, to provide salvation, deliverance, and forgiveness for and from sin. And when he cried out on the cross, he not only cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Because he was bearing the load and the guilt and the penalty of our sin. But just before he died, he said this, "It is finished." And I tell you, men like old Professor Davy have no answer to that statement. He wasn't saying his life was finished, because 3 days later he would rise from the grave, although Davy denied the resurrection as well. He wasn't saying his life was finished. He was saying his work was finished. All that was necessary for the salvation and the redemption and the deliverance and the payment of man's sin was paid, and it was completed and it was finished at the cross. And there at the cross, Jesus did something for sinners that Moses couldn't do. And Moses represents the law. The law can't save your soul. And there at the cross, Jesus did something for man that Elijah couldn't do. Elijah represents the prophets, the written word. While the written word shows us and leads us to Christ, the Bible in and of itself points us to Jesus, who alone can take away our sin. Only Jesus, only Jesus has provided by his death and his sufferings and his blood shedding and his work of the cross and the resurrection. Only Jesus provides a way whereby sin can be forgiven and the sinner can be reconciled to God. And that's why you need Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Turn back to Mark chapter 9. I want you to see something else. Jesus only provides salvation from sin by his death. And that's what Moses and Elijah and Jesus were talking about on the Mount of Transfiguration. Let me say secondly, only Jesus can pacify the fear of God. Look at verse 6. "For he," that is Peter, "wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid." Peter, James, and John were sore afraid. Now again, Mark doesn't tell us specifically the cause or the source of that fear. But Matthew, turn back to Matthew chapter 17, and Matthew recounts the incident also. And if you look at verse 6, it tells us the cause of Peter's fear and James and John their fear. It says, and when the disciples heard it, Matthew 17 and 6, when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. What did they hear? They heard the voice of God the Father. Peter had uttered that zealous but foolish statement when he beheld Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. He said, let's make three tabernacles, one for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. And it was really an idolatrous statement. We're to worship no man. We worship the triune God through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And when Peter uttered that foolish and idolatrous statement, and it just goes to show good men. For Peter was a good man. He was a saved man. And yet he was going to elevate Moses and Elijah to a position that God never intended them to have in receiving worship. But when he made that statement, the Father sent the cloud. And he spoke those words. This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him. The Father's intervention was a rebuke to Peter, but it struck fear into their hearts. And it reminds us that when God deals with man directly and apart from Christ, it is a fearful thing. And I tell you tonight, if you meet God out of Christ, and when you come, if you do not fear God in life, I tell you, when you come to the hour of death and you're facing death without Christ, it will be a fearful thing. The Apostle Paul said in Hebrews 10 and 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Sinful men, they have this notion. They mock and they scoff the idea of meeting God and being in the grip of fear. And they have this idea that even if God is real, if they meet Him, they will strike out at Him. They will tell Him exactly what they think of Him. I want to tell you, they'll do no such thing. I was just noting, I don't buy a newspaper very often now. I've got into the modern way, and you can get the news on your phone. And just noting, there was another royal wedding this week, and one of the news articles was giving you all the guests that were there. And one of the guests, and he's a sodomite, he was there with his man friend. I was going to say that they would call it husband, but we won't even give them the opportunity to call them that, because that's not what it is. But this individual was at the royal wedding. His name is Stephen Fry. A number of years ago, he was interviewed and he spoke about his atheism, and he was asked this question: if God is real and you come to meet Him someday, what will you say? And he went into a rant about how angry he would be with God. How dare God create a world like this, where there's suffering, and there's sickness, and there's disease, and there's all of these things. And he would curse God and tell Him what he thought. I want to tell you, friend, he'll do no such thing. Do you know what God's reply to Stephen Fry will be if he doesn't get saved? Depart from me, ye wicked, into everlasting flames. I tell you, whenever men stand before God and they meet Him in their sin, they will shake to the core. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing to meet God in your sin. I want to tell you, it's only Jesus that can bring peace between you and God. Look at Matthew 17 and verse 7. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, be not afraid. Moses couldn't take away the fears. Elijah couldn't take away the fears. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, Be not afraid. You see, Christ has made peace with God on our behalf. Paul could say, wherefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through who? Through the law of Moses? Through the prophets and Elijah? No, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, you can meet God without any fear. You can meet God not as your foe, but as your friend. But you can only meet Him as such when you're in and through Jesus Christ and you've accepted His salvation and He's your Lord and Savior. Have you met Him? Have you trusted in Him? Have you believed in Him? Because I want to tell you, if you haven't, there's coming a day you'll shake to the very core if you meet God in your sin. Jesus only can take away, can pacify the fear of God by giving us peace through the blood of His cross. Have you experienced it? Turn back to Mark chapter 9. I want you to see the third thing. Jesus only. Jesus only has provided salvation from sin. Jesus only pacifies the fear of God. Jesus only has power over death. Look at verse 9 of Mark chapter 9. And as they came down from the mountain, He, that is the Lord Jesus, charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till. The Lord saying, you can tell it abroad, but don't tell it till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And as they descend from the mountain, references made, Jesus tells them that He would rise from the grave. Only Jesus has power over the grave. Sin and the grave, sin imputed to Him. The grave could not hold its prey. Jesus, my Savior. For up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph o'er His foes. He arose the victor o'er the dark domain, and He lives forever with the saints to reign. He rose triumphantly over the tomb. They led Him, though it was the wicked's intention to make His grave with the wicked. He was buried with the rich. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they anointed His body. They laid it in Joseph's tomb. And on the third day, when the women came again to anoint the body, they couldn't find Him. All they beheld was the grave clothes, because Christ had risen from the grave. And He rose from the grave to triumph over man's enemy. What's the greatest enemy you have? What makes us all common? And what is our common enemy? We preached on it a few weeks ago. Our common enemy is death. For it doesn't matter what the color of our skin is. It doesn't matter what our outward appearance is. It doesn't matter what our political views are. It doesn't matter what teams we follow in the sporting world. It doesn't matter what we attain to and what position we attain to in life. Whether it's the top of the tree or the bottom, the one thing is common to all. We'll all die. Death has a claim over us. And you and I stand together united in this. Death is our enemy. And it has a legitimate claim on every son and daughter of Adam. Paul said this in Romans 5 and 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Death reigns. As in Adam all die, death has a claim upon you because you're a sinner. You've broken God's law. And the consequences of the broken law is death. And one day death will come to claim you. And unless Jesus returns first, every son of Adam's race will return to dust. And it's only through Jesus Christ that any man or woman will experience victory over death. Moses and Elijah, they appear in their glory. What gave them that victory and that triumph over death? Only Jesus. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15, our favorite verses of mine. Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15, and they speak about this very theme. Let me read them to you. We're nearly finished tonight, but listen to these verses. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, by His death, He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them, that is the children, deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He slew and He conquered death by dying Himself to deliver the children of men from death. And it wasn't Moses that died and rose again. It wasn't some other prophet or individual that has the power and the keys of death itself. It's Jesus Christ. By His death, He has conquered death for all of His people. And as He rose again, so all in Christ, even in Christ, shall all be made alive. We'll rise in Him to everlasting life. But only Jesus can give you victory and power over death. Only Jesus provides salvation from sin. Only Jesus pacifies the fear of God. Only Jesus has power over death. And finally, only Jesus is to be presented to sinners as the Savior. Look at verse Mark chapter 9 and the verse 8. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only. The Lord, I don't know how He did it, but He whisked Moses and Elijah back up to heaven, and He was confirming His rebuke by His words that Peter, James, and John were to see Christ and Him only. They were not to have these thoughts of tabernacles to Elijah or Moses. Christ only. Christ was to be elevated above the prophets and above and beyond the law. And He was to be presented alone to men as the only hope, the only way of salvation. You see, all other men are sinners saved by grace. Moses was a great man. Elijah was a mighty man. But they were sinners saved by grace. Men subject to like passions as we are. And so the Lord took them away and left Jesus and Him only for Peter, James, and John to view. And Jesus Christ is the only one who is to be presented to men for salvation, for edification, for glorification. We present and we preach not ourselves. We present no prophet, no minister, no system, no institution, no ritual, no sacrament, no creed, no earthly man. Who do you need to save your soul? Jesus only. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Who alone can sanctify? Jesus Christ. We present and proclaim Him to you. Who alone can glorify you in eternity? Jesus only. He is the one you need. Have you trusted Him? Have you turned to Him? Have you had that experience in your life where you have recognized your sin? You have called upon the Savior. You have been born again by the Spirit of God. It's Jesus Christ you need. And if you don't know him and have never had that saving experience, may you see him tonight in all his glory and come to him as a sinner.